ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua. And keep in mind we're focusing on victorious Christian living or walking that Spirit-filled life. Now, I realize chapter 7 is kind of a difficult one, and you may be thinking, you know, hey, wait a minute, Pastor Joe. What do you mean by victorious Christian living? As we look at Joshua chapter 7, it deals with defeat, not victory. The children of Israel lost their battle against this little hick town called Ai, so how is this going to help me to have those victories in my life? Well, yeah, it's very true. Joshua chapter 7 does deal with their defeat at Ai, but here's the thing, and never forget this. Even in our failures, even in their failures, we can learn lessons. You know, this is an important chapter because there's things that God has for us in here that we need to learn. Let me just kind of give you a quick summary of what's going on here. Remember it back in Joshua chapter 6, Israel and their battle against Jericho. They have this tremendous, tremendous victory. Not one of their soldiers were killed in battle. In fact, the battle itself, they walked around the city one time each day for 6 days. The priests were blowing the trumpets and they went back to their camp. Seventh day, they walk around the city seven times, blow the trumpet, shout, the walls come down, and God gives them this amazing, amazing victory. It was nothing that they did. It's what God had done for them. And they saw the hand of God in this, and what an encouragement it was. Let's face it, when we are victorious in something, when there's something amazing that happens in our lives, we get pumped up. And I think the children of Israel were very pumped up. They were very excited seeing how God had given them this great victory. Now, here's the thing. In this battle against Jericho, God gave them these instructions about the spoils of the victory. In Joshua 6, verses 18 and 19, this is what we're told. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So for this specific battle against Jericho, God instructed them what they needed to do. Stay away from the accursed things, and the spoils of victory belong to the Lord. And again, God gave them this great, great victory. So the next town that they are going to do battle against is this little one called Ai, a very small city. Joshua sent some spies. They came back and said, you know, don't trouble all the troops. We just need some 3,000 soldiers. We've got this. This is an easy battle. And then in Joshua 7, verses 4 and 5, or the last part of verse 4 and verse 5, we're told the result of the battle. But they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck down them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So some 36 men lost their lives in this battle. You go, well, what happened? And Joshua, their leader, wanted to know that as well. And I think Joshua is kind of angry at God. He's upset. He's frustrated. And he basically tells God, look, God, how are you going to look when the enemies wipe out the children of Israel? This is on you, man. It's going to make you look bad. What are you doing? And what's interesting to me, and so out of place in the day when we have to be coddled by everyone, is that God doesn't coddle Joshua. Oh, poor law. What does he do? Well, he tells him, get up. What are you doing on your knees? Get up. Why do you lie on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. In other words, God didn't do this to them. They didn't lose this battle because God failed. But they brought sin into the camp of Israel, and this sin is what brought defeat and not victory. And we saw last time God exposed the sin of Achan. And we saw how quickly the pleasure of sin went away. And we talked about sin being short-lived. Think about that for a minute, the pleasures of sin. You know, someone remarked, every time I do those things that I should not do, they make me feel good. Obviously. You know, if sin was made you feel really bad, if they were, it was horrible, no one would sin. Right? It just makes sense. But the Bible tells us about sin. Hebrews 11:25, the passing pleasures of sin. The Amplified Bible says fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. It's gone like that. It passes by very quickly. And again, if it didn't feel good, nobody would do it. And it wouldn't even be an issue for us today. But we're like the children of Israel, or really we're like children many times. You know, poison tastes very good. Why? To deceive whoever's going to take it, so they eat it. If it tasted horrible, they wouldn't take it. Think about medicine for kids, right? When my kids were young, you know, they didn't have like really good flavored medicine. It was all, ugh, right? And you had to force them, man. Put it in their mouth. Hold their mouth shut, trying to get them to swallow it. Now today, what do they do with medicine? They make it taste good. Well, same for poison. I mean, the mice, the rats and all that, they eat that stuff because it tastes good. And it's killing them. Slowly, but it is killing them. I mean, think about on a poison bottle. It's got the skull and crossbones. Well, we need to look at sin now, that it's that dangerous. We need to listen to what God is telling us and stay away from those things that are going to destroy our lives. And that's kind of our focus this morning, because as we look at what happened to Achan because of his sin, we need to be dead to sin. And I'm not sure why, maybe because of arrogance or pride, we think we can handle sin. We think that it doesn't control our lives, and that's a mistake. You know, I've used the illustration before, but, you know, imagine a fish in a lake, and he sees this beautiful worm dangling before him. And before long, he takes a bite, and he's hooked. He never saw the hook that was behind the worm. That's sin. And he may still think that he's in control after he gets hooked. So he fights. And he begins to swim away. And he gets a little bit away, and what happens? Yeah. That's sin. He thought he was free. He wasn't free. What do you do? What can this fish do? Well, don't play with it. Let it go. I remember several years ago, my wife and I were on vacation in Texas. And I'm not a fisherman by any means. God blesses me sometimes. I throw the line in there, and I catch something like, wow, I'm surprised. But we were fishing in Texas, and I caught this largemouth bass, and it was the coolest thing. But here's something that I learned about a largemouth bass, is when they get hooked, they jump out of the water, their mouth is open, and they're going back and forth like this. What are they trying to do? They're trying to release the hook. They're trying to get rid of that hook. And I did lose one largemouth that way, but how much fun that was. Here's the thing. You don't play with sin, because in the end, you lose. And that's what, again, we're going to be dealing with this morning, dead to sin. So let's pick up Joshua 7, starting in verse 20. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we deal with this deadly topic, one that the Lord wants us to deal with in our own lives. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Again, we talked a little bit about this already, but what I see in these verses is the hook. The thing that drew Achan. And I think God was testing the faith of Achan. But understand, when God tests our faith, like he was doing with Achan, the devil is always there tempting us to sin. And the key is, who are you going to listen to? Satan wants to destroy our lives. And God wants to bless. He wants our faith to grow, to mature. But we have to listen to him. We have to follow him. We can't be taken in by the bait that's dangling before us. And for the most part, there are those Christians who don't even seem to care about this battle that's going on in their lives. And then something happens. They fall into sin. Their lives are just a mess. And they go, why? Because you took the bite that Satan dangling before you, a bite of that bait. Understand, Satan doesn't just show us a hook. I mean, have you ever gone fishing with just a hook and thrown it in the water? I mean, come on, how do you catch a fish? Or tie a rock to the end of the hook and try and catch a fish with just a hook and a rock. Fish are smarter than that, okay? They're not going to come near it. So there has to be bait. And that bait will draw the fish in, and that's what Satan does. He uses the right bait for the right person he's trying to catch so that they're going to be drawn in and take a bite. So sin obviously is appealing, or we wouldn't have a problem with it, like I have said. What we have done in our society today, the so-called experts have changed this idea of sin to more of just making it sound more user-friendly, I guess I could say. What is, you hear the word adultery. That's not good, right? But what about an affair? Well, that sounds a little bit better. An affair. Homosexuality isn't evil. It's an alternative lifestyle. And we like that better. And drunkenness is a social disease. Pride is having a healthy self-image. How about lying? Someone suggested simply it's the result of an extrovert with an active imagination. Oh, I'm not lying to you, Your Honor, I'm sorry. I'm just an outgoing person. I have a great imagination. You buy that one? I don't think he'd buy that one. But what they've done is they've removed this idea of sin. In doing so, they removed man's responsibility for what they've done. We even now say, well, it's not my fault that, I'm married, but I'm having all these affairs because it's in my DNA. Well, it's not in your DNA. You have a choice to make. Otherwise, God wouldn't call it a sin. That's the big issue. You think God is wrong? And if God is wrong about sin, well, maybe he's wrong about salvation. And where do you end then? You see, there's no place to end in that, I guess, except that we don't need God anymore. And that's a horrible place to be. Make no mistake about it. Sin is all dressed up and people get hooked. And if it wasn't, we'd never get hooked. I mean, it has to be attractive, bright, shiny, or whatever. And we're so enamored with the bait, we don't see the hook that's on the other end. Many kind of exalt sinful acts by disguising them in the language of tolerance and acceptance today. The sins that were once seen as ugly, that were wrong, awful, that were sin, are now presented not only as good, but even beautiful. And as the bait comes before us and we see it, we're drawn to it. And what comes next? We get hooked. That's the whole idea. There is always a hook with Satan. Always. And I don't care how beautiful, how desirable, how awesome the bait may seem. At the end of that bait is a hook that will bring you down. And as we saw again last week, the pleasure will be short-lived. If you missed that study, go online and listen to it or look at the note. Think about it. And I'll just give you one example. God tells us that sex between a husband and a wife is honorable, that it is good. We tend to, in the church realm, have thinking sex is evil. No, sex is not evil. God has given it to a husband and a wife. It's good. The marriage bed is honorable, Paul said in Hebrews. God has given this intimate relationship between a husband and a wife, and here comes Satan, and he perverts it, twists it, and there's always a hook that will bring you down, as I have said. I mean, think about it. What are the results of sex outside of the marriage relationship? There's a lot of things we can look at, but I'll just look at this issue. Sexually transmitted diseases. Do you know why they're around today? Because we're having sex outside of marriage with mothers. Simple as that. Just in America, we're told on Tuesday the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention announced that reported cases of 3 sexually transmitted diseases in the United States had reached an all-time high in 2017. Rates of gonorrhea rose by 67%, syphilis by 76%, and chlamydia by 21%, to a total of almost 2.3 million cases nationwide. According to the CDC, 2017 surpassed 2016 as the year with the most reported STD cases on record and marked the 4th year in a row that STDs increased steeply in the U.S. Now, you really don't even hear that on the news anymore because it's the norm. Everyone's got it. So what's the big deal? It's a huge deal. And the reason that it's such a problem, the experts tell us, is we need more funding to help stop these STDs. You know what? I could stop them in one generation. I won't get a Nobel Prize for this, sorry. Sex between a husband and a wife will destroy STDs in one generation. Did God know what he was talking about? Absolutely. But Satan has tricked us, and these are the consequences of faith that he's placed before us. And there are so many, you know, different things that are out there if we take the bait and get hooked. I mean, we've got AIDS and teen pregnancy, single motherhood, abortion, ruined marriages, broken families, and on and on and on it goes. And that's just for sex outside of marriage. I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes I just fish to relax. I don't expect to catch anything. So I put the little worm on the hook and I throw the line in and the bobber's on there and I don't have to do anything but just sit there. And I'll notice the bobber. The fish are playing with it. They go around, oh, they're taking it down a little bit. They're moving the bobber around. And then all of a sudden, you know what? This is really good. I've had enough of it. I take the bite. Don't play with sin. Don't play with it. Don't put yourself in that kind of temptation. And here's the thing with sin. No matter how much you have, it's never going to be. You'll always want more. There'll always be another bait, another bright, shiny thing to draw your attention, and you get hooked. We want more and more and more, and it drives us farther and farther away from God. I mean, there's always that hook. Look at Achan. How could he do something like this? He knew what God said. We rationalize, don't we? Of course we do. Maybe Achan thought, hey, who's going to know about it? Right? Who's going to know? No one will know. Who's going to miss these things? We're destroying the city. No one's going to miss them. No one's taking inventory. And later on, think how I'll be admired with this beautiful Babylonian garden. How beautiful it is. I'm not hurting anyone. Or maybe you thought I deserved it. It's my right to have it. That's sin for us, right? Rationalizing, all kinds of excuses. And in the end, it all falls short, and God doesn't accept any of them. In verse 21, we see the natural progression of sin. Achan saw, he coveted, and he took. In 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, John said, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, I saw. The lust of the eyes, I coveted. And the pride of life I took is not from the Father, but is of the world." Satan hasn't changed his way because this works. And yet we seem unaware of his schemes, his devices, and we end up getting hooked. This is the whole marketing scheme to get you to buy something you don't need. I mean, really, when people are selling things, this is why I could never be a salesman. If you don't want it, I'm not going to sell it to you. If you don't need it, why would I get it for you or get you to buy it? I can't. That's dishonest. But again, think about this. We're told this about the marketing world. So you're about to buy a new winter coat, and for some reason you also pick up a pink hat, a fake fur pink hat, and a certain candy floss pink. You're not sure why. You're not really a pink kind of girl, and you don't even wear hats that often. But then there are many ways advertisers make you buy stuff you don't need. Neil Sanders can tell you all about those tricks. They're a plague on our society that play with the human mind and lead to overconsumption, overspending, and overuse of the world's resources. The marketing expert holds an MA in film studies, has studied psychology and media production, and is a qualified hypnotherapist too. Neil has been studying the history of the dark art of advertising for years, as well as its applications by military and government intelligence agencies across the globe. Bernie, considered the father of PR, famously wrote, "The conscious and intelligent manipulation of the organized habits and opinions of the masses is an important element in democratic society." Important element in democratic society. "Those who manipulate this unseen mechanism of society constitute an invisible government, which is the true ruling power of our country. We are governed. Our minds are molded, our tastes formed, and our ideas suggested largely by men we have never heard of. It is they who pull the wires that control the public mind." Absolutely true. I mean, I love you know, the smartphones. I really do, because they give me the ability to go anywhere and still be connected to what's going on in the church, get prayer requests. It drives my wife crazy because she always says, "You're not working today." Yeah, well, that doesn't work. But I love them. But isn't it interesting? You know, years ago, it's probably 3 years ago or so, there was the, I believe it was an iPhone commercial, where the guy's all excited. He just got his new iPhone. It was iPhone number, you know, 169 or something. Who knows what number they're on. And he's driving down the road, and he's so excited. And up on the billboard, they're putting up iPhone 170. We always want the new, better, the newer, the faster. And they play on that. And so hooks are always out there, guys. And they will use all kinds of bait to get you to purchase what they're selling. And they're just selling you worldly goods. Have you noticed, just with commercials now, not television shows, but just commercials, the number of homosexual and lesbian spots that are out there today? All of a sudden, they just seem to be growing. And they've increased so much that it's becoming now. No matter what you're selling, from jewelry to hotel rooms to whatever, they're promoting a lifestyle that God calls a sin. It's not that he hates the homosexual. It's just that it's a sin. We are having this lifestyle, homosexual, lesbian, transgender, taught to our children in school. Why teach the children this? It's very simple. They're the next generation. And you get them to accept this as the norm, you've got the next generation. And that's exactly what they're doing. And for Achan, he thought, look, I'm hiding my sin. I'm okay. Who's going to find out? God always sees, doesn't he? I don't know why we think we can hide it from God. No one will know. Oh, yeah, I forgot about you, God. But we're looking out at people. Here's the progression of sin. James gives it to us in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Did you notice that? How does this happen? He's drawn away by his desires, not God's desires, but his own desires. He's enticed. There's the bait. Okay? Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. In other words, took the bait, got hooked, and in the end, it destroyed his life. The bait is out there. We are drawn to it by our own desires. We are enticed or tempted or lured, and before you know it, we take a bite and we're hooked. Paul gave Timothy this warning in 1 Timothy 6. And he's talking to Christians here. He said, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul's talking about the bait here being money. In their greediness, they moved away from the faith, moved away from what God had instructed them to do, and they did evil to gain more money. And in the end, it brought many sorrows. And it not only affects the person, but family and friends as well. I remember several years ago, a guy who is a creationist, he's a Christian, who refused to pay his taxes to the government because he didn't think it was legal. Now, here's the thing. I don't care if you think it's legal or not. It's still the law. You have to do it. And he ended up going to prison. So that affected not only him, his ministry, his family, and his friends. And even unsaved friends who saw that. And again, this is not an easy topic. You may be thinking, well, gosh, this is like unbelievable. What can we do about this so we don't get hooked? The title of the message, Dead to Sin. That's what needs to be done. And look at verse 24 here in Joshua chapter 7. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zeruiah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones. Still there is to this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Let me deal, first of all, what happened to Achan, and then we'll make the application to our own lives. They stoned Achan to death because of sin. That's interesting. They removed that thing that was destructive. Now, we can understand why Achan was put to death for a sin, but What about his family here? It seems like his family was. And so the rationale here is, well, Achan's family must have been an accomplice to the crime. They must have known about it and they were guilty. It's possible, but I don't think, when you look at the text, I have a hard time with that. I think the text is showing us that Achan was stoned and burned. How do I know that for sure? Because of the words that we read here. Verses 25 and 26, it says, you, you, him, him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.